Romans chapter 5, if you've got a Bible with you, and we're looking at verses 9 through 11. Romans 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. And our title today is Not Only That, There's Much More. Not Only That, There's Much More. Many people believe that we just live and then we die, and if we're Christians, then we go to heaven and we're going to be singing with the harp with the angels, and that's all we're going to be doing. But eternity is going to be glorious when we are glorified as Christ is glorified. Remember in the story of the prodigal son, where the father said to the older brother who refused to go in, he said, "Everything, I've always been slaving for you, but this son of yours comes and he wastes his life with prostitutes and all that you've given him, and now you give him the fattened calf. And when one of my friends came, you didn't even give me a goat to celebrate with my friends." And the father said, "Son, everything I have is yours." Friends, do we realize what an inheritance we have waiting for us in heaven and that we've already received right now? Everything I have is yours. And so our title is Not Only That, But There's Much More. In South Africa, growing up, there was a commercial on TV for a chocolate bar called a lunch bar, and its nickname was the Much More Munch Bar. And they always advertised with a Scottish accent, and they'd say, "Cadbury's new lunch bar, it's the Much More Munch Bar. How much more munch does it have?" They say, "Oh, much, much more." And so when I say how much more, I want you to say much, much more. You don't have to use a Scottish accent, but you just need to say much, much more when I say how much more. Because that's what Paul is going to say here several times in this text. How much more we have. How much more in store. So chapter 5, we've got into this wonderful, marvelous chapter. And we've used the illustration of like coming out of the valley of chapters 1, 2, and 3, talking about our sin and how we've all fallen short of the glory of God and we're all wretched sinners. And then we get into chapter 4, the passage of faith, and then chapter 5, we're just climbing out of the hills into the mountains. And we're beginning to scale mountains, and every single verse is like another step to another elevation, a whole new altitude. We also use the illustration, it's like going into a house with a room, like you go into a magnificent room and then there's doors in that room, and as you open a door you realize that the house goes even further and it's even a bigger room, even better than the one you were in before. But then there's doors there as well, and you open that door and that next one is even more glorious. Well, we said it was like opening a present, and not like a present on this earth that diminishes. Every time you open it, there's a smaller gift inside. You open that one, unwrap that one, there's a smaller one inside. It gets smaller and smaller. It's the exact opposite. By God's supernatural power, every time you unwrap this gift, there's the next one is even more extravagant and greater. And that's this picture that Paul's painting for us as he goes through verse by verse by verse in chapter 5. It just gets better and better and better. And then he says, "And you think that's good? There is so much more." How much more? Amen. And so let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 6, chapter 5. Let's look at verse 6, 7, and 8 that we looked at last time for context, and then 9, 10, and 11 for today. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Oh, that's me. I'll read it. I'm sorry. That's mine. Thank you, Brock. I appreciate it. All right. The reason I'm reading it this morning is because when we get to the much more, I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask how much more. And you're going to say? You got it. Let's keep going. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. "For while we were still weak," say weak.
Weak.
"At the right time," say right time.
Right time.
"Christ died for the ungodly," say ungodly. Amen. Oh, ungodly. That's what we were without Christ. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then," this is today's text, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more?
Much,
much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more?
Much,
Much, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, how much more?
Much, much more.
We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen. Amen. You know, years ago when I just became a Christian, I remember talking to a friend of mine who was a brand new Christian too. I'm talking on the phone and she was saying how hard it is to be a Christian. I said, it was so much easier. Life was so much easier before I was a Christian, don't you think? And I remember talking, I don't really remember what I said there as a new born again believer. But the issue was that it just seems as a Christian that there's so many rules and regulations that you didn't have to abide by before. Because you know what? When it comes to suffering and problems, the world faces problems just like Christians do. We all face problems in this world. This world is cursed. But this, yes, as a Christian, there are tribulations for being a Christian. There are hardships, Jesus said. There are tribulations in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And Paul says those light and momentary tribulations compared to the surpassing greatness and glory is to come will be wonderful, and therefore that they are only light and passing. It is tough. It is hard being a Christian. But compared to what God has in store for you, friends, the unbeliever is an orphan. The believer is adopted. The unbeliever is lost, separated from God. The believer is found by the great shepherd and reconciled to God. The unbeliever lives for gratifying the fleshly nature. The believer says, I live and I desire to live for Christ. The unbeliever is under the wrath of God. The believer is under the favor of God. The unbeliever is destined for hell. The believer is destined for glory and will be glorified as Christ is glorified. And so Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, your life is completely different, completely changed. As an adopted child of God, there's a total transformation in heaven and on earth. Friends, you are now an heir of God, an heir with Christ. You are an inheritor of all that belongs to Jesus. Do you know how magnificent that is? We haven't even begun to scratch the surface, the side of what glory is going to be like. We have received wonderful things from God, the Bible says. Glorious things. Amazing perks for being a Christian. Don't ever think for a second, oh man, life was just so much easier before I was saved, because glory is magnificent. What are some of the things Paul has said? He says, you've been made righteous. You've been credited righteousness. It is now a transaction that has taken place, and Christ's righteousness has been placed onto you. Your sin will never, ever, 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 say never, ever, be counted against you. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. Notice the Bible says, does not say, as far as the north is from the south. See, the earth is a sphere, is a circle, right? And what happens is, from the north, how far is it from north to south? Half the circumference of the earth, right? Because what happens when you start traveling from north to south, what happens when you keep on traveling? You travel from south back to north. And so from north to north is a full circumference of the earth. North to south is only half the circumference. So if the Bible said, as far as the north is from the south, how far would your sins be separated? Half the circumference of the earth. That's measurable. But the Bible doesn't say from north to south or south to north. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Immeasurable, infinite. Because when you start traveling east, you don't travel west. You just keep going east, 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 east. The west, you go west, the west, the west, the west. It's infinite. It'll never, ever, ever touch. It actually just goes further and further, further away, as far as they are from each other. That's how far your sins, the Bible says, are removed from you, infinitely removed. The Bible said that way before anybody knew the earth was round. Because God knew. We sing the song, "It is well with my soul." And we sing, "My sin," no, the glorious thought, the sin, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Friends, we have received amazing quirks and privileges by being a Christian, Paul is telling us. It's like having an enormous package brought to your front door. Don't you love it when UPS or Amazon or whatever, DHL, whoever it is, comes and brings, what's the other one, FedEx, brings a huge package and places it on your doorstep. You're, what's that? Who's it from? Oh, it's come from so far away. And you open it up, and we've received packages like that. Oh, look what it is, Lord. And it's such a joy to open. But this package is so enormous. Folks, it'll take more than your all eternity to unpack the wonderful gifts that are found in this package. And this is what Paul is talking about. This package of what it means to be redeemed and in Christ, what inheritance you've received as an heir of salvation. And Paul begins to unpack this. And he's got to go on and on and on. And he begins and he says, you have peace with God. You were once, God was your enemy at war, but now you have peace with God. And now you were constantly standing in his presence because Christ stands as your great high priest. Where once you would have to run into the corner and shy away because you would be destroyed. But now you can come into his presence. You have a hope and a glory that you will see the fullness of your salvation. You are partakers in the image of Christ, his glorious image. And then he says, and the love of God has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, wait, there's even more. How much more? Much, much more. Let's look at verse 9. I don't think this is me. I think this is somebody else. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, since we have been made right with God in his sight by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Your future is certain and sure and secure. If you are saved, if you have been made righteous, justified. Notice the two things. There's the debit side and the credit side in this transaction of Christ and the redeemed person, the positive and the negative. As what was in Christ's account was now deposited into yours. You received his righteousness and he received your sin and was faced God's wrath because of it. You are now justified, considered righteous by God, declared once and for all. That's credited into your account. And Christ faced the wrath of God placed unto him. And by his blood, it says, by his blood, the blood of Christ, we were saved. What does this mean? Does it mean the actual fluid of Christ's blood? No, it means his death. There's a doctrine called that speaks about Christ's blood, which they believe that it's the fluid that saves us, because it's the doctrine of the incorruptible blood of Christ, meaning that if Christ, they believe, was if you found the cross of Christ today, 2,000 years later, and you saw the blood on the cross, it would still be wet and moist because it's an incorruptible blood, because it never scabs or anything like that. That's not what the Bible says. The blood is a picture of the violent death that Christ faced for you. The Bible says the soul who sins will surely die. Death for death, God says. And we deserve to die. But he died in our stead. That's what the shedding of blood means. When they sprinkled the blood on the atoning seat, it was someone died. It's not the actual blood. It's the blood symbolizes death. And there was Christ died the substitutionary death for you. That's what it means. We, he says, we have now, and then he says, and we shall, and shall we be. So he talks about the past, and he talks about the present. Look at what he says. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him. So he's talking about the past, and he even talks about the future. What is Paul talking about? This already and the not yet. We are justified now. It is instantaneous. You are a Christian now. You are saved now. You're declared righteous now and forever. But then there's a future. There's a future glory. There's a future saving, even, if you will, for those who are saved. And that is saving from judgment on the great day of judgment. The great day of judgment. Saved from God's wrath. You see, last week we spoke about humanity's greatest threats. Remember we said scientists and academics say it's global warming and it's nuclear war and it's artificial intelligence, and we see all these things in the news and now UFOs and all this kind of stuff. But the greatest threat to humanity, the Bible teaches, is God himself. If we do not repent, we will face the wrath of God. For God is a holy God, and his wrath is against sin. And on that last day, the trumpet will blast. This week, we read about the trumpets blasting. On Monday, in Psalm 98, we read about the trumpet blast. But what does a trumpet usually mean in the scriptures? It's a sound of battle. It's a sound for victory. Joshua goes into Jericho with God's people, and they march around the city of Jericho. And what do? They blow the trumpets and they shout. What is it a symbol of? Judgment of God upon Jericho, and the victory belongs to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, King Jeroboam, now of the new northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, comes with 800,000 soldiers against the Davidic king Abijah, who only has half as many men in his small little army in Judah. But who wins? The Davidic king. And what happens? There's a trumpet blast of victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 4, the prophet Jeremiah hears the trumpets of battle as he pronounces God's judgment over Jerusalem. The sound of a trumpet for the enemy, it's defeat, it's fear, it's destruction, it's judgment. For those on the Lord's side, it's joy and victory. And in Psalm 98, verse 6, what did we read this week on Monday? So the trumpet is the sound on the last day, a day of judgment. The sound of trumpet instills fear in those who are God's enemies. But God's redeemed friends, those reconciled to God, those on the Lord's side, whose battle belongs to the Lord, there is joy and there is victory. And the trumpet is a glorious sound, a joyful noise as we shout, for the Lord has given us victory. Now, right now, you've been justified if you're in Christ. Then if you're justified, then how much more will you be saved in the future, as this future, glorious future, awaits us? Romans 5, verse 9 again.
Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God.
So how much more shall you be saved? That's what Paul is saying. There is some more, even more amazing and more wonderful in the future. If you think being saved by Christ is great, wait until you see what he has in store. Christ bore the full fury of God's wrath in your place. That all of God's wrath for your sin was placed on him. It was spent. There's nothing left. So when you see God, you don't have to duck or dive. You don't have to fear. You have been reconciled, and you would see him with joy, fullness of joy, and the joy in God's expression as well. Think about it. As Christians, very often we know we're saved, but there's still this fear of, well, what happens when I see God? And, you know, I sin and I've done this again. Friends, when we see God's face, every single milliliter of God's wrath for your sin was placed and poured out on Christ. There is no wrath for you left. Just rejoicing and victory and redemption and glorification. Your future is going to be glorious if you're in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and 1 Thessalonians.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Do you fear the judgment day? If you haven't repented of your sin and you're not a Christian, fear judgment day. But if you're saved, pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's going to be the glorious, most glorious day ever. Justified by his blood, Paul says, but how much more? Much, much more shall you be saved by him from the wrath of God, for it was all spent on Christ. Verse 10, Romans 5. You've heard an evangelist say, are you saved? Are you saved? He's asking you a question about, has there been a time in your history that you were saved, where you repented of your sin and you trusted in Jesus? He's talking in the past sense. Are you saved? Has there been a time in your life where you said, Lord, forgive me of my sin and I will follow you, pick up my cross and follow you? Once again, though, Paul speaks about the past and then he speaks about the future. Shall we be saved? There is much, much more to come. Declared righteous in the past, sanctified in the present, and then future, waiting for the victory. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, look at what the Bible says.
We claim to be without sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Christ will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But friends, as long as we're on this earth, we have to continuously confess our sin. Some people believe, well, if I've become a Christian, I don't have to confess my sin anymore. But what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12? When we get to Romans 12, we're going to see, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? What does renewing your mind mean? You know what it means? It means repent. The word repent means to change your mind. When Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai and they were making the golden calf and God was testing Moses and really creating in Moses a heart after God, and Moses eventually said, Lord, please don't destroy your people down there. And the Bible says, well, the King James says, God repented. Other translations said God relented or God changed his mind. Does the eternal, almighty, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the transcendent God, change his mind? Of course not. Of course not. He knows all things. He is in and before all things. He was changing Moses. But what was the Bible? What was that word that was used? Changed his mind. God repented. That's what the word literally means. And so when we repent, what are we doing? We are changing our minds to agree with God. We're saying, God, I'm wrong. You are right. Romans 12, Paul says, you must be transformed every single day by renewing your mind, meaning repent and continue to repent. Continue to change your mind and say, Lord, I'm doing this wrong. I'm living wrong. You're right. You're saved once and for all, but you continue this life. So friends, we will always sin until the day we die. As long as we live, we'll have to continue to sin and we'll continue to repent and renew our minds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, so folks, although we're saved and we're redeemed and we're justified, there's still a lot of things we have to face in this cursed world with this body in this life that gets older and sick and go through a lot of struggles and sickness and trials and sadness and sin. But then there'll be a future day, a glorious day where there'll be no more sickness and sadness and dying and tears and suffering and sadness. As enemies of God, as sinners, we were saved by the death of Christ. He loved us enough to die for us while we were sinners. Friends, as friends of God, as now the family of God, how much more, he says, will you receive redemption and blessing and forgiveness if you are saved by his life? As enemies in Christ's death, if he was able to make us friends with God how much more does God have in store now, not for his enemies, but for his friends, now being reunited in love? How much more? The answer is? I love Stuart over here. He's sitting there going, he's ready to say it. Much, much more. Now we are God's children. Now Christ is our Savior, and he keeps us by his living power. Both God's past work was by Christ and the future work in Christ. Christ's Spirit in us, as David prayed, to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who is all done through the Son. Justification, reconciliation in the past, and glorification in the future. Look at what Ligonier.com says about this.
We are saved in the hope that we will be saved in the future, that we will experience glorification God already did the hard part, and that was to effect legal change in our status without compromising his perfect justice. He found a way to reconcile himself to his inveterate enemies.
Once this was done, allowing us to share in the glorified humanity of Jesus is easy. We will participate in his glorification and his possession of indestructible flesh, never to fear the scourge of death again.
So you see what Paul is saying here, what Ligonier is explaining, is that Paul is saying Christ has done all the hard part already. It's done. The future is so easy for him. As becoming a man and dying on a cross and facing the wrath of God, that was the hard part. Now glorified again with all authority in heaven and earth, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, how easy is it for him to glorify you? The hard part was done. And Paul says, if that was so hard and you were enemies of God and he did it in love, how much more? Well, now as friends of God and now with all the authority of heaven and earth, will you not receive these glorious things in heaven? Put it this way. Could you imagine? You lived in a place and you were facing all the wrath of nature's forces against you, coming to destroy you. Way on the other side of the world lived a man by the name of Joshua, Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And he loved you. You didn't care about him. But he loved you so much that when he heard of this wrath coming to you, he swam across the tsunami-infested ocean, riddled with sharks. And he faced the brunt of those sharks and those tsunamis, getting to the shore, only to face an earthquake that was meant for you, and hailstones meant for you, and lightning meant for you. And he gets to the house, and the lightning strikes the house. It bursts into flames. He runs into the house, and he saves you, and he dies because of it. Is that love? There is no greater love ever on this planet. But miraculously, he comes to life. And he builds you a house. And you're sitting together having a meal. And now you are best of friends. And you wonder, if you ask him to pass the salt, you think he'll do it? How ridiculous is that thought? If he's willing to cross over all and go through all he did, while you hated him as his enemy, and now you ask him as best of friends, will he be willing and able to pass the salt across the table? That's the point that Paul is saying here. If Christ did this all while you were enemies, he gave that all as he became a man for your sake so that you could be saved while you hated God and while you were a sinner and his enemies, now that you are best of friends, how much more is he able to do glorious things for you? And that's what he has in store for you. Verse 11.
More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received.
All the hard work has been done by Jesus Christ, becoming a man. God became flesh. You know what a big deal that was? And then, not just becoming a human being, facing Satan for 40 days and 40 nights and his temptations, and then facing those Pharisees, and then facing the wrath of God. Out of love for you while you were still sinners and enemies of God. Now being reconciled, now being God's friends, how much more And how easy is it in comparison for him to give us all these glorious things he has in store for us. Look at what James Montgomery Boyce says.
If God has already justified us on the basis of Jesus' atoning death, he has already pronounced his verdict. Any verdict rendered at the final judgment will be only a confirming formality.
So friends, are you saved? And if you are, what a glorious future awaits for you. Your salvation is fixed. Your future is secure. In the past, you were justified, declared not guilty and righteous. In the present, he is transforming and sanctifying you into the image of Christ. And in the future, when that trumpet sounds, you will be like him in glory. And everything he has is yours. So what is our response? Our only response is to worship him and to share his gospel with others and to pray, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How much more does God have in store for those who love him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing gift of salvation. The amazing grace we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us. We're now, as friends of God, reconciled to you. When we still wonder about your forgiveness and your grace, when we still wonder about future glory and peace with God, Lord, what you have done in Christ is magnificent. What you have in store for those in Christ is glorious. Lord, we praise you. Cause us to respond with an attitude of amazing gratitude, praising you, living for you, sharing your gospel, and glorifying your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, amen. Let's stand together.